Well, it is good to be here with you. I feel so incredibly blessed. You are my family. And there was a wonderful basket of goodies in my room, and there were flowers everywhere. There was a check from the elders for more money than I imagined. And but more than that, I feel blessed because I get to be a part of this body. And the elders were encouraging as I met with them. Galen and I met with them to talk about the message of this weekend. They've been encouraging as they've prayed for me and told me that they've prayed for me. And I just want to tell you that a wedding in your family changes your perspective of relationship. And that's very fresh for us right now. And as we planned the wedding, all of a sudden, all the people in my life became a whole lot more important. And as Lauren left our house, all of a sudden, all the people in my life became a lot more important. And so I treasure this time with you because God has shown me in a new way how important you are to me. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight through our diagrams and everything. I have spoken at retreats before, and the girls and I were just reminiscing a little bit. I was reminiscing, they were listening and learning. that the last time I spoke at a retreat was in November of 1995. That was almost 18 years ago. I was newly pregnant with twins, and I was so sick. I had taken the speaking engagement before we got pregnant. And a month before we left, I found out it was twins, which was very nice to know because I was so sick. It was nice to have an explanation. but it was with fear and trepidation that I learned that I had that news. And then a week before I left, my mom drove me down to Reading. And I rode in the back seat. Didn't throw up, but I felt like it. And a week before I left for a retreat, Sarah got lice. She was in private school, and as part of my regimen for coping with the morning sickness, I would wash her hair before she went to bed, and I would braid that long, beautiful hair that she had, and she'd go to bed with wet hair, which was perfect breeding ground. And anyway, so I left Galen with two girls and lice. That's my memory of the last retreat. I have to tell you, this one started off a whole lot better. I respect you as women of faith, as women of perseverance, and I have full confidence in the message that I'm going to share this weekend, only because God's been working on it for a couple of years in me, and it's purely scripture. The message is what I need to hear every day and walk out every day of my life. You're probably not going to hear much this weekend that you haven't already heard or that you haven't already read, but hopefully we'll put it together in a little bit different way that it will stick with you the way it stuck with me. So my intention is to weave together a message portrayed in a couple of pictures that we're going to draw tonight and tomorrow morning that will make us stronger when under attack. Because that's my heart's desire, is that when I gather with you every Sunday, I come together with a group of ladies that are stronger than we were a week ago. We're wiser than we were the week before. All the scripture that I use is going to be from the New American Standard. So I'm sorry if you have an ESV or whatever it is you brought with you. But the New American is what I study from and what I memorize from. And so that's just what naturally flows out of me. You have permission to correct me. If I misspeak something, and I say the wrong word, and you're all thinking, what did she just say? And you're all agreeing that that was wrong. Would you just say it out loud? Because I'm just going to keep going. I won't know that I said it wrong. So just let's just clear the air and get it right. If you, you have permission to question my statements. But not now. Seriously, you should test every word. Proverbs 35 and 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And that is the cry of my heart, to not fall into the trap of that verse. And so I trust you to help strengthen the message by checking the message that I bring. Tonight we're going to start our memory verse. There we have a theme verse. Lauren, are you? Oh, can I do this? I can do this from here. Oh, you're so good. Oh my word. Turn it on. Okay, so how many of you were around when we did the scripture memory sessions? Raise your hands high so I can just see. Okay, so not that many. At the lodge, at Tina's lodge, we did Bible memory. Oh, look at all of us. It's so fun. Think back all those years. Okay, all right. So, Bible memory is so important. I wish we could talk a whole weekend on that. But we're going to memorize a verse together. It's our theme verse. And we'll go over it every session. Today we're going to do it just in phrases. So you're going to feel like a whole group of preschoolers. I know that, okay? So I'm just going to do it the way I would do it if I were home memorizing, and you follow along. Let's read it together. Isaiah 30:15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to say each phrase three times. For thus the Lord God, for thus the Lord God, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, the Holy One of Israel has said, the Holy One of Israel has said. Together. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said.
It was a little test, I guess.
In repentance and rest you will be saved. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In repentance and rest you will be saved. Two times. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. Three times. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you wake up in the morning and you can't even remember what it was about. Because that's typically the way I memorize verses. Like, oh, I got it. And then I can't even remember what it was that I was thinking the day before. So we'll go through it several times over the next few sessions, but more importantly, we'll unpack it in each one of those things. It was in 1993 or so. Sarah was about 5, Lauren was about 2, and I found myself in conflict. I was having good days, I was having bad days, I was like no consistent behavior, just couldn't figure myself out. Romans 7 verse 19 really kind of summarized who I was. For the good man that I want, I do not do. Excuse me, for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So I went, that was right about the time I went, can everybody see this? We're good. Okay. It was about the time I went to a ladies' retreat. And the lady walked up to the whiteboard and she drew 3 big circles. How many of you were there at the time that we talked about these 3 big circles? Okay, a few more of you. We're going to go through it again, but in a little bit different way, with a little bit more of a different focus. She drew these circles. I'll draw them for you now. And I thought, the spirit just quick inside of me, there's my answer. She labeled it. body, soul, and spirit. And your soul is divided into mind, will, and emotions. I thought, okay, Lord, well, that's a way to break me up into pieces that I can understand. Is it really true? And so I started to search the scripture. Psalm 16, 7 through 9 said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're familiar with Mark and Luke that say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, so let's unpack it a little bit. When we think of our body, it's going to be related to the physical. It's whatever is outside of us. It's our physical appearance. It's what we look like, our hairstyle, the clothes we wear, our physical defects. The things I compensate for are my flat feet. I'm blind without my contacts. Had to have surgery to correct my jaw problem. My hair is so thin that I have to keep it short. And I've always battled my weight. Some of these things we can change. Some of the things we can't. This physical part of us, this body section, is also the places we put our bodies. The house we live in, the street we live on, the car we drive, the place we relax, whether it's a hot tub in our backyard or an annual vacation in Hawaii. It's the physical things that we surround ourselves with. The decor of our home, the landscape of our yard, the phone we use, or the pen we pick up. It's what we put in or on our bodies, the food we eat or don't eat, the supplements we take, the creams we apply. It's also the talents, abilities, habits that we possess, the things we do, the trademarks we're known for. Cooking, decorating, speaking, making our own soap, our own bread, our own kefir. Whether we know a foreign language, whether we get up early, the kind of exercise routines that we have, whether we run the Spartan. Our soul is that part of us that is the root of some of those things that we just talked about in our body. Our mind. It's the knowledge we possess, the thoughts that we think, the conclusions that we draw. It's also our will, the decisions that we make, the ambitions that we have, and those things, in a lot of ways, those drive what comes out or what we focus on. And then our emotions, our feelings, our reactions. When you overlap all three of those things together, they become our expectations, our priorities, and our ambitions. Some of the models that you find, if you've studied it at all, only divide us into body and soul. But I prefer these three divisions as I've studied it. I believe that we've shown that Scripture references it, and my experience confirms it. That we have a spirit that is distinct from our soul. It's the word heart in Scripture. When the girls were little, we used to listen to the Donut Man. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. It's that part of you that only God can fill. You can't decide it, you can't will it, and you can't feel it. But it's distinct. It's supernatural. It's that element that almost defies descriptions because we can't put words to it, nor can we control it. John 3:5 says that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Galatians 4:6, and because we are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So now we can rightly speak of God as our Father. Ephesians 3:14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Do you see it? Know that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, as we might expect, all three of these are related and impact each other. Let's talk about how the body and soul affect each other. What happens when you put on a new outfit? You're a new woman. Doesn't matter if it's new clothes, new kitchen towels, or new curriculum. Don't you feel good? There's something about this physical element that stimulates another part of us. How about a new hairstyle? Aren't you just a little bit sassy? It doesn't even have to be a new hairstyle. Just have a good hair day. And don't you leave the bathroom just a little bit different? Ready to conquer the day? Doesn't it affect that emotion just a little bit? Yep. There's nothing that can get in my way. Okay. For some women who haven't had that morning cup of coffee, there's an undeniable effect on that mind, will, and emotions, whether it's real or imagined. And I know I'm not a coffee drinker because I use chocolate in the middle of the afternoon to do the same thing. I take something from the outside and somehow it does something to the inside. But if I consume an energy drink or that second cup of coffee or the other half of the candy bar, all of a sudden I'm on this roller coaster. Instead of the wee, it's the ch of the roller coaster trying to get back up the other side of the hill. So it can work to my advantage or it can work to my disadvantage. Thanksgiving is just around the corner and I plan on eating too much. Now when I do that, there is a certain element of comfort that comes that every Thanksgiving I get to eat too much. And all those favorite recipes and all those things that my sister-in-law cooks. But when it's all said and done, what's happening here? What about that ambitious brother-in-law who wants to take a walk? Are you kidding? There is no way. Okay? Impact. I take a trip and there's a time zone change. I can't. I'm confused. Am I hungry? Am I not hungry? Am I supposed to be tired? I don't know. What time is it? I don't know if I can be tired. It's just, you put your body in a different place, and all of a sudden, reaction, right? We're going to go through daylight savings or the reverse or whatever's coming up. It's going to take me a week, based on the shadows in my home, to decide whether or not I can have lunch. The routines and environments we're used to give us our bearings. I know because I had a daughter just leave. And for 3 weeks, I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. No guilt, Lauren, no problem. I'm glad you're gone, kind of. I'm glad you're where you're at, let's put it that way. Her presence in the house created routine, created something that my body was used to, and it sustained my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. I just can't get my bearings. What am I doing? Why can't I find direction? Andranisha, I don't know if you felt the same thing. Yeah, okay, good. So all of this that we just talked about is kind of stuff that happens from the outside, and boom, there's an impact. Okay, now what happens when there's this and there's an impact the other direction? You're nervous about an upcoming performance. Nothing's happening to your body right now, right? I mean, you're not performing. You're not going to a tournament. You're not. The wedding's not coming up. But all of a sudden, just that nervousness, my whole digestive system is upset. Just anticipating that event. If you're having trouble making a decision, sometimes it's hard to fall asleep or fall back asleep. I get my mind, my will, and emotions, and I'm all excited. I'm gonna exercise, right? What happens? When it comes out this direction, I can lose some weight. That's great. Or I can injure my shoulder so that I can't exercise anymore, or my ankle. Just at dinner tonight, I think it was Martha that said, we were talking about diets and different things, and Martha's talking about you were on, what was it, you were on 30?
Whole 30.
And she was talking about how hard it was. But she also said there's something that was very satisfying about learning something. Right? Something very satisfying about expanding your mind, taking a class, being creative. You put your body together with your will and emotions, it just, oh, there's something just, you feel good. What about that season where you're planning a trip? Planning. Anticipating. It engages your mind with emotions. You haven't gone anywhere. You're not doing a thing. But something about it engages all of that and brings a satisfaction in anticipation. I loved it when I was reading Charlotte's Web to the girls one time. Charlotte saved Wilbur's life with the message that she spun in her web. And now Charlotte's gone, and she's left her egg sac in Wilbur's care. And this is what the book says. For Wilbur, nothing in life was so important as this small, round object. Nothing else mattered. Patiently, he awaited the end of winter and coming of the little spiders. Life is always rich and steady when you are waiting for something to happen. Do you feel that? How about when your husband gets a bonus at work? Or there's a tax return? Or an inheritance? Money hasn't arrived yet. But what happens? Oh, the anticipation of what it could be. Setting and attaining goals creates a unity, doing new things. But isn't it funny how some change in life is refreshing, but some change in life is threatening? And our husbands get to figure out which one is which. So here's the clincher. This is where I heard it. My body and my soul are always at war. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear brethren, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They are not for you, for they fight against your very souls. In my natural sinful state, my mind, will, and emotions, right here, resist restraint. I want what I want. I want to be in control. Don't tell me I can't do that. Don't tell me I can't spend that. Do not tell me I'm wrong. And you may not realize it at this particular moment, but my perspective is valid. That's who I am. The body needs structure and limits to stay healthy and operate well. Discipline in eating, regular exercise, enough sleep. Isaiah 38:16 says, O Lord, your discipline is good and leads to life and health. And the reality is that my soul needs structure and limits as well. So let's say that an event happens. You have a discussion with your husband. Your kids aren't doing too well in school. The refrigerator quits. Some external cause that happens out here. And what happens? My emotions deflate. This out here, boom, impacted that. And then what do? My body responds. I eat half a bag of chips. I go shopping and spend money I don't have. I watch a movie and spend time I don't have. I scroll through Facebook posts or I play a game on my phone. This out here impacted this. I reacted. And now what am I thinking? How awful I am. I feel terrible about myself. I have regret. I feel defeat. I'm embarrassed. And I've set a bad example for my kids. Can anybody relate to that? So can you see it? Your body and soul are interrelated. They impact each other. They're always at war. The things that other people do and say aggravate the battle that's already there. And I'm back where I started, where we started tonight in Romans 7:19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Down to verse 25. 1 Timothy 3:16 agrees. It is true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy matter, but the answer lies in Christ. I want to tell you a story. It's a very familiar story. But I want to pick out pieces that will weave together to a conclusion that will be our answer. Genesis 1:1, God created. He placed a perfect man in a perfect garden. God and his creation walked and talked together. And God's glory filled that place. But Adam sinned, and God left the earth. He no longer walked and talked with Adam like he did. His presence no longer dwelled among men. He would come and visit man on certain occasions, like in Genesis 18, when three men came and visited Abraham with a special message, or in Genesis 32, when God wrestled with Jacob. But his presence did not dwell. Eventually, God delivered a nation out of Egypt, and his glory appears in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire. And then he gives instruction in Exodus 25. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. God lives. His glory dwells on the cover of a box called the Ark of the Covenant, beneath the wings of the cherubim. And his glory moves around with this nation that he delivered until 2 Chronicles, when God commands them to build a temple on Mount Moriah, where David had met on the threshing floor. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Moving on to 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon is now dedicating that temple. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place where you will dwell. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. And in the very next chapter, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord. Let me draw a picture of what that temple looked like. Here we have the Holy of Holies, I'll abbreviate. Here we have the holy place. And out here is the court. The Bible tells us that within the holy place of the tabernacle, there was an inner room called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. It was God's special dwelling place in the midst of his people. A thick curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This curtain was known as the veil, which in Hebrew means a screen, divider, or separator that hides. Essentially, it was shielding a holy God from sinful man. The veil was a barrier to make sure that man could not carelessly and irreverently enter into God's awesome presence. Whoever entered into the Holy of Holies was entering the very presence of God. God dwelled in that place. In fact, anyone except the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies would die. Hebrews 9:7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So the temple is complete. The veil is hung. The Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. And God is dwelling on the cover of that box. And time passes. After Solomon dies, the kingdom divides. The nations rebel against God. The prophets warn them. And Assyria comes and destroys Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 10, the prophet has a vision where he sees the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, leaving the temple. And the Babylonians come in and destroy Judah. God's people are gone, and his presence has left. A few chapters later, Ezekiel has another vision of glory, God's glory returning to a mystical type temple. There is no temple at that point, but Ezekiel has a picture, a vision of God's glory coming back. 400 years later, God's glory does return. And it comes back in the form of a man. Jesus Christ walks on the earth. He teaches. He does miracles. He shows us the very nature of God himself. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not in a pillar, it's not in a cloud, it's not on the cover of a box. The glory of God is walking among men. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. God again walks among his creation. And then Jesus died. So the presence of God remained shielded from the man behind a thick curtain during the history of Israel. However, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross changed that. When he died, the curtain in the Jerusalem temple was torn in half. The veil in the Jerusalem temple had a curtain that was about 60 feet high, 5 to 6 stories. And at the moment of Jesus' death, it was rent from top to bottom. Only God could have carried out such an incredible feat. Being 60 feet tall, the veil was too high for human hands to have reached it. Furthermore, it was torn from top to bottom, meaning that this act must have come from above. As the veil was torn, the Holy of Holies was exposed, symbolizing that God's presence was now accessible to all. Shocking as this may have been to the priests ministering in the temple at that moment, can you imagine? It is indeed good news to us as believers. Jesus' death atoned for our sins once and for all. The ultimate offering has been sacrificed. And we have permission to enter the very presence of God. I don't know how to describe it. It's a supernatural thing. To know that beyond my body and my soul, I have the ability to walk through the veil into the very presence of God as his Spirit ministers to my spirit. I go in with blood to atone. I go in with the blood of Christ. I go in and I can seek forgiveness, and I can find forgiveness. For all of this war that happens on the outside, this is where it's all resolved. And now, the glory of God dwells in me. Paul says, "You are God's temple." 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6. This whole picture that is painted for me says that the completely fulfilled, balanced life is one that's lived through the Spirit. It starts by me going into the Holy of Holies, through the veil, seeking repentance, finding forgiveness, and resting in the glory of God. Romans 8:5-6. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. Your body may be fighting cancer, But the rest of you is strong. The debt around you is mounting, but you still have hope. A dear loved one is gone, but that grief is overcome by eternal perspective. The question is, how do I keep that perspective all the time? How do I not? It's so easy to fall back out in that old pattern that we talked about. It's always the answer, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. Admit when I'm wrong. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Psalm 32:3. Repentance means returning. In the Spirit is where I remember it's not about me. Romans 6. So look upon your old sin nature as dead and unresponsive to sin, and instead be alive to God, alert to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. As my soul waits in silence for God only, Psalm 62:1, then I find that Psalm 119 is true. Those who love your laws have great peace of heart and mind and do not stumble. The first part of Isaiah 30:15 says it, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance you will be saved. As the Spirit has impact on my soul, you don't see it. You don't see me sitting at home alone, quiet, on my knees, with the Word open. I don't see you sitting there. It isn't recognized by others. It shouldn't be recognized by others. It's not something we tweet or post on Facebook. But it produces an inner strength that will become known by others. It produces an alignment of our mind, our will, and emotions. And that then motivates our body to act in the ways that Scripture commands through those directives and admonitions. Girls, Underneath and Lauren, this is why I would always send you to your bedrooms for your own devotions every day. It's because I can't touch you here. I can talk to you. I can reason with you. I can tell you what I want you to do and hope you'll do it. And I can try to pump you up to get you excited about it. I could spank you. I could ground you. I could take you to the garage for a talking. But every day, I would encourage you to be alone with the Lord so that He can touch you in a way I can't. And that's where we need to be every day. Now, it's so easy, because when we are there, it's a perfect picture. My mind is clear, my emotions are stable, my will is focused, my body's in order, and I go out in strength. and I live life in strength. And in that strength, do I want to come back here? No, things are clicking. They're clicking. I'm being productive. Good things are happening. It's so hard to come back before things start to fall apart from the outside in. I'm here to remind us to come back every day. So that when I see you on Sunday, you have a word for me. You have strength to impart. Because in the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of your room, in your home, you've experienced walking through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. In one sense, when that veil... Do you kind of see the similarity in these pictures? Yeah? Holy of Holies, holy place, and our outer court. In one sense, when that veil was rent, top to bottom, and the place that had never been seen by human eye, other than that high priest, becomes open to all, it was a message that we could go in, we could approach. The other message it communicates is that God's presence comes out. It's not to be contained on the cover of a box anymore. It's not to be hidden behind a veil dividing man from God. The veil was rent. God's presence comes out. The same thing here. We can go through the veil with the blood of Christ, through repentance, find forgiveness, and then the presence of God comes out. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that you may proclaim. It impacts your testimony, it impacts your marriage, your family, your relationships, your neighbors. Here's me, over here. And here's my husband. He's made up the same way I am. It complicates things. When he has a body and a mind and a will and emotions that now I get to interact with. I don't know about your husband, but my husband's goal, one of them, is to make me laugh. I love the look on his face when he has spontaneously made me laugh out loud. I love to laugh. I love what he said that made me laugh. But more than anything else, I love the look on his face, the delight of him being successful in making me laugh. But sometimes, some of the things that he says that are intended to humor me, I don't find very funny. Something that he says can trigger a memory, bring up some issue, and all of a sudden I have this emotional reaction. I get defensive, and then my body lashes out with words, and he's sent reeling, wondering what on earth just happened. He was just trying to have fun, and what did he get back from me? Lots of dynamics. My husband decides that in his body, things aren't going very good, so he's going to go on a paleo diet. That's what we did for the last 3 weeks at our house. Just what I needed before we were coming to retreat. But you know that verse that I love, Ecclesiastes, you know, it's good for you to grasp one thing and not let go of the other. It's like, I could not stand before you at retreat, having not ministered to my husband in a way that he needed. So, here we go, paleo. I'm cooking like crazy in my kitchen. His body and his decision in his mind and will had a huge impact on me. My Mr. Steady had lots of emotion when he married his daughter. Never seen Galen like that before. Threw me for a loop. I'm like, wow, I thought I had my own emotions to deal with. If I'm not anchored in my spirit, all of this stuff that happens between us gets worse. It's not just me I have to control. It's just not me feeling guilty about the bag of chips I ate because my refrigerator just broke. It's not just my stuff. There's a whole lot of other stuff going on. When my soul's in turmoil, it affects him. And when his soul's in turmoil, it affects me. And now, guess what? Look at all these little circles you got running around your house. Oh my word. You start drawing arrows, and there's a lot of arrows. I figured out why I got so quiet in our house when Lauren left. A bunch of arrows left. And those were really noisy arrows. Okay. Now there's another element here. And that is, there's not just problems in relationship. And the fact that each of our spirits needs to be anchored in Christ. Just like I have a body, and I demonstrate to you certain things about me through my physical appearance, all my kids do too. And I demonstrate some things to you through my kids. Or I don't demonstrate some things to you through my kids. Or I may demonstrate the wrong things to you through my kids. Our children sometimes impact us in the positive. Sometimes they impact us in the negative. But all of that is impacting my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. This whole picture of family and children and accomplishment and growth and education and homeschooling and, oh. And a lot of times we find great satisfaction in this. Most of the time. Sometimes we find our identity in that. Sometimes we find our identity in our husbands, in our kids, what they're doing or not doing, what they're wearing. Ultimate satisfaction is found in the giver of good things, not in the things themselves. That became very alive to me as I said goodbye to Lauren. My ultimate satisfaction is not in my daughter. It's in Christ who allowed me to have a daughter. So there's lots of layers of things. When you bring in family, bring in husbands and children, okay? I skipped something, let's go back. Let's say this child right here at the table spills something. orange juice all over everything. You got two different reactions. You reacted two different ways. What is it that makes you so mad? What is wrong with you? Or, oh honey, let's just grab a towel and clean that up. What's the difference? Isn't the alignment of your mind, will, and emotions anchored in Christ? What happens when your husband makes a bad investment and all that money is gone? What's your reaction going to be? Galen said to me, if you could just leave it alone, the reality of my choices would carry a great weight. But when you don't leave it alone, those choices don't mean anything to me because all I'm doing is battling you. What God would like to do in me, in teaching me about my choices, is overshadowed by your reaction. When we're not anchored and aligned, dwelling in the glory of God, we get in the way of what God wants to do other places. Does your child go through the day remembering mom reacting to the orange juice all over the table? Or just calmly cleaning it up and moving it on to the next thing? What about when routines of life are boring? Same thing again today. Or the demands of life are heavy. What is it that's going to create life? What is it that's going to engage and charge? It is the Spirit of God engaging our mind, will, and emotions that then comes out like the presence of God to encourage and inspire. The glory of God dwells among men through us. The glory of God dwells among men through us. Okay, now let's add ministry. And let's add marriage group. And let's add the company picnic. Let's add all of these other things that happen outside of us. And now I'm distracted by jealousy. Now I'm distracted by comparison. Now I'm looking around. I'm not good enough. I'll never be like her. Ladies, let's free our souls from comparison. It's not about that. It is about this. It's true freedom to live life in the Spirit, to be who you are, and to like yourself. You know what it's like when a friend tells you they lost 20 pounds. I just gained back the 20 pounds I lost the last time I did a diet. It's instant comparison. It happens all the time. We do it and we share a recipe. It happens all the time. Satan is so subtle. I just want to say that our souls are never neutral. They're always soaking up something. Your mind, your will, and emotions. Mine, I don't know, they're never neutral. I can always put a direction to them somehow. I'm either soaking up you or soaking up them. I'm soaking up something. And if I'm soaking up the wrong stuff, it comes out the wrong way. I live in frustration. But when I every day intentionally soak up the presence of God, we need to be anchored because we don't know what's coming. There may be some things outside of my control around the corner for me, and I don't know it. One of the things that's outside of my control are my hormone changes. I don't get to control it. I can work with it. I can go find some answers. I can help it along, but I don't get to control it. I don't get to control when a daughter gets married and leaves home. I don't get to control when I lose a parent. Or when I might lose a spouse or a child. I don't know what's coming. If illness, disease attacks my body. When I read Revelation, I see tribulation. I don't get to control when that happens. It may be my generation, it may not. All I know is that I need to be anchored for today and for tomorrow. So I just want to encourage you to find yourself in the picture, to figure out in the moment what's driving you. Is it your mind, your will, your emotions? Are we lacking? Where are we weak? Are we living life from the inside out in victory? It's so easy to turn the wrong direction to find comfort. Another cup of coffee, another cookie, being busy, call a friend, spend some money. Split the veil, confess, ask for forgiveness. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, you know how we struggle. You know how complex we are. You created us. You gave us each one of these elements, and in a lot of ways you've described us to ourselves in your word. And Lord, I just have found so consistently that it is in repentance. It is admitting that I could be wrong. I probably am wrong. That I come back to you. I return. And I remember it's not all about me. And it's in that place that your spirit comes and ministers and does this miraculous supernatural thing inside of me that clears my mind and brings peace to my emotions and focuses my will and empowers me, Lord, to do the things that you've called me to do, to minister to the family that you've given to me, to meet the needs of those around me. Father, I pray that you would call us all back every day to that place. In Jesus' name, amen.